Mensikiti. Rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in being a part of this last generation, saith the Spirit of grace. Did I not say that these things would come upon the earth? And there would be perilous times. Those that would be exalted into places of authority that would rule against the church. And know this, these are, as I said, the beginning of sorrows. But know this, that when I also said that men's hearts would fail them for the fear, for the things that are coming on the earth, know this, that I also prophesied of another generation of people that would stand simultaneously on planet earth, whose hearts would not fear, whose hearts would be filled with all of the power of this that you just sang about. Love, love, love. For in it there is no fear. In it there is hope for tomorrow. For you know to be absent from the body is always to be present with the Lord. So what is it that man can do to you? What is it that the enemy can do to you that I have not already provided for you, saith the Spirit of grace? That not one hair of your head will perish in all of this fray, saith the Spirit of the Lord. But run with great purpose and run with great authority as those who have answers in the earth, and knowing that things will continue to get dark. But as I said through my prophet Isaiah, that in the midst of darkness, great light will come upon you, saith the Spirit of grace. For this will be the calling card in the last days, with signs and wonders and miracles in the midst of a dark and perverse generation. And those looking for answers, they'll come and see your answers and inquire why the soundness and peace of mind in the midst of all catastrophe. Know this, this is provided in love, 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 saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus. Yeah. Hallelujah. We're going to continue to worship. Corey, come here for a second. I saw him sitting out there. Hallelujah. You back home this weekend? All right. Just put you on the spot for a minute. Give us a quick testimony about, you know, what's going on up there. With, I know I'd heard some stuff about you passing out the walk of the Spirit, the walk of power, and some people inquiring about that and getting filled and whatever.
Just me and a couple of my close friends have been really...
University of Florida, I'm sorry.
I have been really reading the walk of the Spirit, the walk of the power, and he's just right...
I'll hold it for you.
He's just raising up a group of young men that want to push into God with their whole hearts and are praying in tongues and are hungry after His walk.
Hallelujah. Now have you... I think we can do better than that. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Jesus. I heard you'd given out some of the books, too.
Yeah, I did.
Yeah, so what are the responses so far?
They really like them. Like, they're taking their time to read them over and over.
Oh, they're going through it more than once. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Have you known any of them to get filled as a result of...
Yeah, one of my closest friends, his name is Mario.
And he got filled.
He got filled.
From reading the book and being around you.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. University of Florida. Would you stretch your faith this way? Oh my. Oh my. Thank God he's dead. So Father, in Jesus' name, I release your grace. Father, whatever you're doing, you're jumping past traditions of man. And I pray that, Father, that the glory of God will rest on Corey. I pray that whatever Satan has planned as a pitfall, and just walk right past it. Get right over it in the name of Jesus. And I pray that you'll surround him in that place, the nucleus of a lot more young men and young ladies that'll come to know the Lord and be filled with the power and the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the power of this love. And we glorify You. We release Your grace and glory and angelic surroundings over him in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord. Hallelujah. He's instructing me now to take this opportunity for us as a body here in Immokalee to pray for the Robersons in Tulsa. And we're praying for Dave and for Rosalie and the children. As many of you know, that Dave lost his middle son a few days ago through a tragedy. And this is his second son to lose in just a few years. So, if you're a parent, you know, most of the time when somebody asks us to pray, we usually say, okay, I'll pray, and then remember it just about bedtime and send up a popcorn prayer that accomplishes just about that much. But what I like to do, if he can interrupt my senses, is I like to put myself in that place. Because if you've got a little one next to you, or if you bore one, or if you even raised one, you would imagine getting the news that they died instantly. You didn't have months to prepare. You didn't have years to prepare. It doesn't matter if you're a great man of God or not. It doesn't take away the human hurt. So, would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Would you lift up your own prayer to God for Dave and Rosalie and all of the remaining family this morning as I pray? You pray, He'll honor your prayer as well. Oh, Father, we worship You, first of all. We worship You and glorify You because nothing has changed about who You are. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. And David, in his horrid moments of life, found out one thing. You were a rock. You were an absolute. When everything else was a variable, You were an absolute. And so we speak life. Oh God, I thank You for the children You've given me and Candy in this life. And I pray that that void that is in the heart of that mother today and that father, that God, somehow supernaturally, You'll honor our prayers and You'll step in and fill that void with a supernatural intervention so strong that in these days You'll sustain them in a life-giving grace that, Lord, they'll get past these days on into a year and a month and a days in the future, Lord, and look back and see how God and God alone was the ark of safety that brought them through this horrible storm of their life. I pray You'll cradle them. I pray that You'll bring peace to them. And I pray that You'll cause Your strength and life to be over the entire family. And Lord, we release Your grace to them, in them, and through them in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You may be seated for a moment. I've been talking to Dave a couple times, and he's doing absolutely great in the midst of a real difficult circumstance. Hallelujah. Don't you like watching the end of a man's life and seeing that what he preaches about sustaining peace, that it will not leave you in the midst of the storm? And even though God is not the author of these kinds of things, you better not tell me God does stuff like that. If you tell me that Candy takes your kids out back and injects an AIDS virus in them, somebody that I love like Candy, and you might get it on. Not really, but people talk about God like that. God had a purpose in it. No, He doesn't have purpose in tragedy. The only purpose He has is He'll come behind it and mop it up with His love. Hallelujah. And all I can tell you is that that boy's in heaven. Hallelujah. And Dave was assured of that, even with moments right after his departure. And just real quick, I'll tell you, When you go to Luke, which we're not, 13, the most powerful message on intercession is taught by Jesus. He talked about a man that was part of a vineyard. And in the vineyard, there was a fig tree that was planted. The only thing was that the fig tree was fruitless and it bore no fruit, meaning it was worthless as far as the kingdom of God was concerned. It would not, year after year. The parable is this, because Jesus was answering an age-old question. They brought an age-old question up to Him. They said, what about the Galileans that died at the altar, slew by Herod's army of vicious killers? What about that? Why did that happen? They were at the altar. Are they this, this, and that, and the other? They wanted to know. Jesus went on to answer an age-old question, why some men die or perish before their time, and some don't. In fact, He threw His two cents in and brought up another current event. And He said, do you suppose, I think I know. In fact, I know why you're asking me. You're asking me this because you suppose that they died because they were sinners above all sinners. That's what you're thinking. You think that their number came up because they were meaner than everybody else or had more perversion. He said, don't think that way. I say not that they were sinners above all sinners. That's not the reason why they died. Oh, by the way, let me tell you another one. What about so many that died under the tower, a shalom that fell? It was a current thing. It fell. It crushed all these workers, and they were. Do you think that they just died in the fracas, and this guy died and that guy didn't, and his fellow laborer, we're all tending this, and the scaffold falls, and my God, I just don't know why it just missed me by inches. You think that one died because the other one, because that one that died was a sinner beyond sinners? He said, no, I tell you not. But unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. What He was saying was this. You're all in the world system outside of Christ if you haven't come in. And while you belong to my arch rival, the enemy, you're still part of his system. And the enemy is a destroyer. He goes about to kill, steal, and destroy. But let me finish, he says. There was a man who had a vineyard. And he goes on to teach off of what he had just said of why some men, why one man will die and one won't. And he teaches this. There was a man who had a vineyard and a fig tree in the middle of the vineyard. And the man who owned the vineyard came to the dresser of the vineyard, meaning the man who kept it. He kept the vineyard. And he said to him, why do you allow this fig tree in my vineyard? It's fruitless. It's figless. Cut it down. Why allow it to encumber the ground? Cut it down. And the man who dressed it withstood him and said, leave it alone. Leave it alone, he said, this year also, meaning they had had that conversation more than once. Jesus was taking off just what he had said about why some die and some perish and some don't. And he was telling them, this is it. This is it. Why does a fruitless fig tree, someone that stands outside of the kingdom of God, they mom and dad raised them in church. They know better. They know they should be church on Sunday morning. They know they should be serving God. And yet, they take the route of the world and go out into rebellion. And year after year after year, the enemy comes to destroy them and take them into eternity. And by the way, this wasn't a parable about physical safety. It was a parable about the end result, about where you'll spend eternity, heaven or hell. And this man stood up and said, look, I know my son or my daughter. I know my niece or my nephew. Yes, they're fruitless. Yes, they've went against the Word says, honor your father and mother that your days might be long upon the earth. And yes, they're going against Scripture every week. And yes, they're throwing the pearls before the swine. And yes, they're living out in adultery and fornication and all the dope and everything. Yes, But I stand up to you. The man who come and said, cut it down, was the destroyer, Satan himself, and said, they don't deserve to live. But the one who stood in front of him was the intercessor and said, not on my watch, not on my watch. You will not destroy them. So he answered that question. Why does one make it into heaven and another one dies and is pulled into hell? Because somebody in this life, mama, daddy, granddaddy, grandmother, aunt, uncle, brother, sister, wife, husband, stood up and said, on my watch, I'll tell you, as long as I've got breath in my body and even if I leave, my prayers will stay behind me. This one will serve Christ in the end and follow me into heaven. Hallelujah, Jesus. Whew. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, this was the third time this boy had this episode and abused himself with things. And he died three times, this being the final one and the last. The first one, years ago, Dave talks about it. The boy, actually Steve, verified everything his daddy said because he saw the vision on it. California years ago, I'll be brief, overdosed with another friend. They were doing something. The friend died. Steve also died. But in the midst of passing over to the other side, he's laying on the floor. He thought he was on this trip when he was watching this, although he had just stepped out of his body. But what brought him back was he upchucked and threw up all this dope and he survived. He survived. Dave saw two visions on it. The one part I don't even like to talk about. His friend who did not have an intercessor stood up with Steve and looked around. He's like, what is this? He's looking at himself. He's like, man, I'm on a bad trip this time. Only within moments to see the thing that was sitting on his shoulder and had its little arms wrapped around his mind and had taken him down a road of destruction. Do you know what the last thing that boy was saying before he was drug off? He was crying for his mama. Steve laid there and upchucked and somehow come out of the trip and asked his daddy later, why? Why did he go to hell? Dave was cleaning up his garage when he saw the vision. He saw everything. And it collaborated exactly with what Steve said. He said, I'll tell you something, boy. Because you was born into the... born into the wrong family if you want to go to hell. Wrong family. Sank at one recent years. He died again by abuse. They shocked him back because he's gone. He had the second encounter. God, this thing came to him and the other boy that had died, Bill, been here. Bill loved karate and all those kinds of things. Big old moose of a guy, you know, stout guy. And he'd just play around with you, never hurt you or anything, but he'd karate kick you and all that kind of stuff, act like he was. And in the vision, when Steve stepped out of his body and was headed down a way, then Bill came out to him. And Bill supposedly was, you know, trying to get him to come with him and was karate kicking him and talking to him and everything and saying, you got to come. But he was saying things that just absolutely didn't represent heaven. And somehow God pulled him back and wouldn't let him go with Bill. And I think this was the time where that thing wasn't Bill. The thing told him, if you don't come with me, they're going to throw me out of heaven. God doesn't do that. That's devils. And he come back and he told his daddy what had happened. And his daddy said, son, that wasn't Bill. That was a devil. And he tried to get you to go. But God again stood on that line. And He wouldn't let you cross it. He wouldn't let you cross it. Well, this time, Dave was in there without 10 minutes after Steve died and tried to revive him. The EMS got there and worked on him, and they couldn't, and put a respirator on him. They couldn't pull him out. Just a man in his probably early 30s. And while they're taking him out, then Dave said he stepped back into the room for a moment, and then that's where he had his whole download. Peace came on him, and he showed him the beginning to the end and all the years of standing and standing and standing. And he showed him one place that he himself, Dave, had come to as an intercessor. That he had provided the covering enough that every time, he was saying this to him, your authority has come to this level strong enough to provide me a place to come to stand on that line between life and death, heaven and hell. So this boy couldn't cross over. So he said, you've come. And he showed him all those other times where God had showed up, even with the devil masquerading like his brother. God wouldn't let him cross over, because had he followed that devil, he wouldn't have took him to heaven. That's for sure. That's for sure. God showed him that that was on that line, that God would not let him cross over except that he visited him and got it, what he needed, which was Steve's repentance. And he knew in that moment that even between that life, place between life and death, and the place where you're going, you're slipping out. And you'll say, man, I was dreaming. I was someplace between asleep and awake, but I was awake. I knew I was awake, but yet I was in another place. And God showed him where he came again this final time and got Steve's permission for his acceptance, even though what was happening was destroying his body, and got enough from him to get him born again and get him on over into heaven. Otherwise, he showed him he would not have let him pass over into that place without Christ. Is that mercy or what? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, you say, why didn't he just send him back then if he got him born again? Listen. God run the whole gamut. He ran it as far into his future as he possibly could. He put 30, 40, 50 years on top of that man's life. Run every calculation, because God knows the future. You can believe this, that for him to receive him at that moment and not send him back was a judgment call on God's part. That he knew that if he sent him back, there was a great, great chance that he'd lose him for the future. So God had to do what he received him. It wasn't God doing it, but it was God's reception. Believe me, God made the only choice he could make at the time for the sake of Steve's salvation. So like, if you're ready, now I've got to take you. I can't send you back, because you'll go back into dope. You'll go back into these things, and I'll lose you before you'll ever get it right next time. Is that mercy? Horace, glory to God! Glory to God! Hallelujah! Pray for your loved ones. You have no idea what your faith is doing to hold them on planet Earth.
Well, mine was saved at an early age, Pastor, and they're out there doing their thing. They've been out there for 10 years doing it, but they're saved. They love God, but listen, I believe by all the scripture that's in me, and I study it daily and pray over it and glean it and pray for it, but I'm not of a more special place than you. I'm just telling you out of what I know. I know that it's hard. It's hard, if you've ever known him, to push against those things and press out there to a place where your light goes out. Because the Holy Spirit will follow you right into hell. He will. But if you think that you can't press long enough and hard enough and messed up long enough that you don't cross the line and the light go out. If you're content to believe, I just can live the rest of my life in a hellish state and I'm still going to make it, please don't believe that, because that's the first step Satan uses to destroy and take people to hell. If you've got them out there like that, don't pray for them like, oh God, restore their Christianity to it. Pray for them, even if they're not, pray for them like they're on their way to hell and you've got to get them saved. Believe me, there's a lot of people that have a lot more confidence in their salvation when I talk to them than I do. I mean, they'll talk like, hey, I'm running the bars and the girls and everything, and me and Jesus has just got it fine, and we're just cool. I mean, I haven't lost a beat with God, and Pastor, I know that He'll accept me because what my body does has nothing to do with my spirit. Listen, how is it that the man that doesn't pray and is living in the world has more confidence in his salvation than a person like you or me who's praying, who has doubts about where they're at? The reason is Satan is so wrapped something around their minds that they believe they're all right over into the end. But guess what? That won't happen. If you've got somebody and you are somebody praying for them, they'll wake up before it's too late. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to God. Whew. Hallelujah! Glory be to God. All things are possible to him that believes. Whew. I think you need to stand up with me. Lift those hands and magnify God. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I worship you. Praise and glorify you. You're worthy to receive all praise. And worthy of all honor. Hallelujah. You want to raise those lights, man? Father, as John was talking about these seven churches, if you could hold the entire church, all that was made up of your church in your hands, you can hold me in your hands. You can hold my relatives and my wayward loved ones. And right now, we just lift them up in Jesus' name. We call them born again in the name of Jesus. Every single one of them that's out there on your heart, why don't you lift them up right now? Call them all born again. Father, I call them into this place to a born again experience. The blinders come off in the name of Jesus. And all of your love be made manifest towards them this day. Not one of them, Father, going into hell in the name of Jesus, but all of them to spend eternity with us in heaven. We call them born from above in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Why don't you go and greet a bunch of people for just a few moments and tell them how much you love them and glad to see them before we do anything else. Thank you. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lamb. We worship you, Father. We glorify you. Hallelujah, Jesus. We exalt you. We exalt you, Jesus. Blessings and glory, praise and honor. Thank you, Father. We glorify you. Hallelujah.
For the Word of God is sure. For the Word of God is what you can count on in these days that you're living in. Stop putting me in the size of a man, for I am God and I am not man that I should lie. Whatever the Word says, you can count on it. It will not return void. Whatever it says, you can count on it. Am I a God that is big enough to take care of any troubles, any problems? Where do I sit? Can you see me that I am the God of the universe and the heavens is my throne?
The earth is my footstool. Can you imagine that I have you graven in the palm of my hands? If I am that big a God, am I not big enough to take care of you? Am I not big enough for anything that you have? For I will accomplish that which pleases me in the thing which to it was sent. What is the thing this day? The thing this day, whatever you have, say it. Say it, for I am the God of the universe. I am the God that is more than enough. I am the God that will provide. I am the God that will take care of you. For I am God, and know this. Can any man build me a house to live in? Am I that small that you put me in a house that man would build? For I am the Lord thy God, and begin to believe what a big God I am. What I am. I am a God that is bigger than the universe. I am the God that created you and created this universe. And know this day, say unto the thing, and it will accomplish that which pleases me. Accomplishes that which pleases me. I am the Lord thy God, and I reign this day over this body and over this church and over this universe. Know that I am the Lord thy God, and put me in the realm of how big I am. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Worship you, Father. Oh, we receive it, Father. Thank you, Father. I think that you need to do that. Stand up and lift those hands and begin to magnify Him for who He is, the bigness of who He is. I exalt you, Jesus. You're my healer this morning, Father. You're my deliverance this morning, Father. You're my all in all, and there's nothing that you cannot do. You've provided all things well, and I praise you and exalt you for who you are and what you are to each one of us, Lord. I glorify you. Hallelujah. Glorify you. You're a big God. You're a big God. There's nothing impossible for you. Nothing is impossible to him that believes. And I rejoice and magnify you for your bigness. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Jesus. Yes. 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 Hallelujah, God. Glory! We exalt you, Father. You are so big. You can be seated. Wow. Exactly. What we were saying last week. The breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. If this room contained God, in Ephesians 3, he talked about he was able. He. Not us, but he was able to do exceedingly. Here's the deal. The length, the breadth, the depth, and the height. He was trying to describe something. He said that he was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. All that you could think or even ask. According to what? The power that worketh in us. Now we trace that power way back down to a very strong place, but very, very minute, where that was generated through the prayers of intercession, through praying in other tongues. But really, specifically, the exactness of Ephesians 3 when he said that the power that worked in you that would produce a big God, because what he was prophesying through her was this: I'm big, and if you'll know me in my big state, my, that's where I can get a lot over to you. It's the God small complex that keeps you and I from receiving. It's the God small complex because we don't see him for who he is. In the vastness for who he is. We're cradled in our little sphere of what we contemplate that he is. And He has to break us out. And yet, though He cannot break us out on our own accord, He'll step in and intervene on our behalf and say, I'm about to rock your world. You don't know how big I am, but I will cause you to come to know how big I am according to the power that worketh in you. And this power, specifically for that, it was generated by the Holy Spirit, but what it was a soundness of love. And when that love is working inside of you, it can go this way, it can go length, breadth, depth, height. It will show you the love of God that supersedes all of your thoughts and all of your asking. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Is He not so worthy to receive praise? Oh my. I believe that we're going to have our revival. I know we're going to have our revival. Isn't it wonderful when you look at people, even in the midst of tragedy? And yeah, I mean the most horrid things that happen to them, and they're preaching about how strong peace is. We're not using this service to memorialize Dave Roberson or anybody like that. We're not going to build an altar. Some people are doing that, you know. The latest thing is having people having visions of William Branham and those kind of guys come back and visit them. They're not. Those are devils. And people build memorials to them and put shrines in their hearts and minds to them. Although some of those guys were worthy of some accolades. But when you see a man that'll preach and talk about the joy of the Lord, the place where you walk with Him, it's not affected by the things of this world. And how that if you were here today, and then tomorrow, you were sitting on the curb with nothing but hardly anything, just, you know, your underwear, and you're sitting there, and everything's gone. Would it affect who you are in your joy and your peace? Well, most people make those kind of assertions in the place where they want people to look at them and think that they've arrived to a place of higher authority. So you can look at me because I'm in that place. That's what they want you to do. I remember when Dave's house burned and he was sitting on the curb with a Starbucks in his hand and he was cracking jokes just watching it burn. Now, tell me, if you're following somebody like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, and somebody's teaching you the essence of how important it is to pray in tongues and give yourself nonstop, hour after hour, and as much as you can put into it, sandwiched into a common, mundane Monday, driving down the road, busy, wiping snotty-nosed kids' noses, pushing the books to try to make the ends meet. But if Jude said, 20, that these are they that have separated themselves sensual, having not the Spirit, they've separated themselves from us. But he went on to say, but ye beloved, keeping yourself in the love of God, praying in the Holy Ghost. If praying in the Holy Ghost has a direct link to keeping yourself in the love of God, guess what the love of God does? It has this capacity. 1 John said, His love, perfect love, casts out all fear. Fear has torment. But he who fears is not made perfect in love. Well, what do I got to do? I got to live all my life, read the best-selling books on how to get fear out of your life, and put up a whole bunch of stickums on the refrigerator with positive thoughts for the day. Well, that's good. That's good. I mean, there's nothing wrong with scriptures posted or positive thoughts. But there was a way. There was an absolute, I mean, molecular structure way. I don't know what this chair is composed of. I know I can look at it and see it has cloth, and I guess it's that real spongy fiber underneath, foam rubber, and then probably there's I can see a steel frame or aluminum frame or whatever it is, but I can't see under a microscope. But they tell me that the molecules, even in non-living animal or human source, are still moving. And the density of any given object is based on how contracted those molecules are. So there's molecules that are circling each other even in this fabric that I'm touching this morning, and yet I don't see them moving because I can't see far enough down into it. But they're circumventing themselves around these small neutrons and protons and all that kind of stuff that I don't quite understand. But I do know that it's made up of some kind of molecular structure. I can tell you till you're blue in the face, and you, me, what your situation is. It won't change it one iota. I can still, though, see people that they're ready to give up. They won't come to church, or they find something to do every Sunday to ease some part of their life that they've not yet been able to give over to Him. And yet, the reconciling of that is always on a line. It's always on a line. What would bring a person, that person that I said, or any of you or me, to a place where not that you become, iced watered in your veins, where that you're not touched with the feelings of other people's infirmities or losing a son or watching your house burn didn't really hurt, but yet there was something so dominant that it kept you in a sustained place that no matter what came or what went in your life, if she left or if she stayed, or if you had it or you didn't, still beyond impossible odds, He said there was a way that the Holy Spirit looked down into that molecular structure of yours and saw pains and saw disappointments and saw places of your life that you absolutely couldn't get X to come to Y, and at any point it could not go to the end and complete the circuitry. The Holy Spirit, John said, or Jude, the living brother of Jesus, said this: this is how you keep yourself in the love of God. Praying the excessive prayer of speaking with other tongues. He has the capacity, the Holy Spirit does, to go to places inside of you and grow you up so that you're looking at yourself and you're looking at God, and what you're looking at now becomes a big God inside of you. And what used to be, you'd just crumble over. I mean, you think hard times like kids dying and houses burning usually stop most people? No. The devil will take a hangnail, metaphorically speaking. He'll take a hangnail. Just something somebody said, you'll build on it and build on it and let it fester until it grows a gangrene cancer on the inside of you, keeping you year and year abated from the things of God and going in further. And if you told it to somebody, and once you tell it to them, they're still looking at it like, okay, and what happened? And why did this destroy you? Or else you can stand over in a place like Paul did, where all of hell got thrown at that man. In 2 Corinthians 12, he said, imprisonments more often, in beatings and stonings 5 times. He was beat of the Jews 3 times. His feet were put in stocks and every bone in His body was broken. He said in shipwrecks and in nights of the deep and all these things coming against Him. And yet, His final essay was this. I can tell you, against all these things, am I about ready to quit? Oh, no, no, no. I can tell you that when I am weak, then I'm at my strongest, because I've learned a sufficiency that does not cause me to put any reliance upon the flesh. I transform over. You're talking about a transformer, somebody coming out, or you, when the enemy puts his most diabolical moment on me, Paul said, metaphorically speaking, this is what happens to me. I transform into something that I'm not, because my God is bigger than the circumstances that are staring me in the face. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this man said, Corinthians, all of you put together, all of you mamas, daddies, babies, and little ones, I pray cumulatively more in tongues than you all. Do you think that he had some direct relationship with praying in tongues and his ability to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Hallelujah, Jesus. Excuse me, I got to go pray. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, can you tell me something else? No. So the problem is people want a formula, but they don't follow the formula. They'll get Dr. So-and-so's best books of the 1, 2, 3, but you'll never. They'll be on that like the latest fad diet that's come through. This, my God, woo, Pastor, you ain't seen this. This will set your feet a dancing. Look at this. If you'll follow this and then go to step 3 and step 4, it's just a 1, 2, 3 kind of formula. If you'll do that, my God, they're supercharged. Woo. And then you don't see them for 6 months. Because the flesh took them out. And then they wander back in. What happened? I thought Dr. So-and-so, his latest, well, that didn't turn out the way I thought it was going to turn out. You know why? Because no matter what you do, you're going to face, get me? You're going to face something that is more diabolically opposed to your walk in Christ than all of the hordes of hell. You're going to look in tomorrow morning and see that ugly creature. Because every one of us do. When we stand at the mirror to brush our teeth or comb our hair or to fix our face, the one that always stops every single one of us, if it can, is none other than the arch rival, myself. For you to tell me that Satan, when he said in Romans 6, when he said sin, Paul said sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. What he did was he drew a line in sand and said, look, you're not under a dispensation of the law where men did not know Christ and they could not serve Him from a new nature. They had dominion. Satan had dominion over their dead natures because nobody up to the cross could be born again. Nobody. All the Old Testament saints were saved. They were saved according to a time, but they had to be born again. When He, Ephesians 4, descended, He's the one that ascended, which is Christ. He went into the depths of the earth. Why? Because there was a holding place there called Abraham's bosom. All of those from Adam to Christ, they were being held. Why? Because nobody gets to go to heaven that's not born again. Nobody. You have to have a new nature to go there. So those millions of Old Testament saints were waiting the dispensations for a man that they were looking for, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, to step into hell and to say, hey, I am He. Would you like to go? But you got to receive Me. And I'll guarantee you, He emptied out that place. And He said He led captivity captive and ascended on high. Hallelujah. So they all were born again. But Paul was drawing a line in the sand and saying, look, sin is not going to have dominion. The Old Testament saints, even David in his best, we used to sing a song, oh, if I could worship him like David did. Oh my God, you so supersede what David did. Did you leave David in the dust? David wasn't born again. He worshiped God from an honest heart. But his nature was not yet born again. Listen, the moment that you and I just lift our hands on a casual, mundane Monday and say, Jesus, I love you. We so supersede that Old Testament state of David. Now David's in a born-again nature, worshiping God in heaven. But you so supersede and blow him out of the water, his Psalms are only a beginning place for your new nature to launch into the deep and worship God in spirit and in truth.
Right.
Hallelujah. When he said, you're not under the law, but you're under grace, he was saying, you hopscotched over into grace now, and now you're at a place. Grace wasn't a permission to sin. Grace was his pronunciation of this. You've been born again. You don't have to sin. He said, sin will not have dominion. And the man that steps up and says, Pastor, I just don't know why, but, you know, he made me do it. I mean, the devil made me do it. I didn't want to. I really didn't want to. I didn't want to go to that website, or I didn't want to go to that girl, or I didn't want to, I didn't want to drink until I got totally wasted, or I did not want to hurt their feelings like I just, my temper got a hold of. I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to, Pastor, but let me clarify one thing. Let me clarify one thing since you're giving Satan so much authority. The Bible says that when he ascended, he led captivity captive and he spoiled principalities. Meaning he had a show of them openly displayed, triumphing over them in it. That it was this. He took all of their power to dominate through the dead nature away from them. They couldn't rule anymore because the man that gets born again, they cannot inflict this punishment upon him because he's been born again. Now let me ask you something, sir. Yes. Are you born again? I mean, have you received Christ into your life? Have you received a new nature? Yes, I have. Well, can I tell you something? Yes. On his best day, fangs sticking out, venomous in all of his nature, on his best day, with his regal robes of glory approaching you with all meanness and intent of ferocity to cause you to sin, Satan cannot come on you and make you do anything you do not willfully and wantfully consent to, because Romans 6 says you have been freed from the domination. He said sin will no longer, has no longer dominion over you, because you're no longer in that dispensation. You're over in this dispensation. You're freed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Well, I didn't want to, but he made me.
No, sir. Come on. The blood will cover you. He'll forgive you. But square your shoulders back. And just look up into the face of Jesus and say, hey, Daddy, Papa, I want you to know, here's integrity. Your blood was so strong that it provided grace for me that I don't have to sin. Satan can't put me in a figure four. He can't put me in a headlock and drag me into sin. I have to consent to it. And I want to square my shoulders up like a big boy today with my big boy pants on and say, I did that last week because I wanted to. And I went against all of your strength. But I'll tell you what, even if you're not ready to quite walk out of it yet, still square your shoulders and say, Satan, you do not have the power to do this to me. I'm doing it because I want to. But one day I'll come out of it and I'll look behind and I'll say, I told you so. You didn't have the power to make me do this. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Jesus. Hallelujah. He's worthy. He's worthy. I love you, Master. All things are possible to them that believe. So what do we keep doing? We keep heading, foraging further, letting him go into that molecular structure, dig and pry into those places that I usually don't want anybody to know about. Well, what are they, Pastor? They're none yes. They're none yes business. Okay? They're between me and the Holy Spirit. And I don't have to fear. I don't have to fear the enemy. Glory be to God. And it's not because hard knocks teach me. It's not because hard things or hard people teach me. I fear not because Jesus said, fear not. I'm not like the guy that sat about where Kevin's at. The enemy, Satan himself, appeared behind the pastor on stage. He just walked through the wall. My God, the people gasped and ran for the back door. Must have not been this church. Ran for the back door. The pastor looked and saw he himself was pressing the issue, trying to get out. 200 or 300 people crowding through a couple of small doors is quite a fiasco. The guy that was sitting about there was quite amused with it all. Turned around with his chin in his hand, watching it, just watching it, kind of half smirky smile. All the time, this guy, Satan, is getting closer. He watches the room clear, and the other guy watches the room clear, and he turns around. Satan's looking down at him like, you're an idiot. And he says, do you know who I am? He says, the guy looks up and said, yeah, I know who you are. You know who I am. And you did not flee with the rest. He said, no, I didn't. You know who I am? Yes, I know who you are. And you did not run. No. Why did you not run from my presence? The guy looks up and said, hey, I've been married to your sister for nearly 50 years now. Why would I run from you? Hard knocks. Bad relationships. Schisms. Are not my teacher. I'm not afraid because I know Him. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. How many would like to get an opportunity to support what's going on here? Hallelujah. He told me this past week in prayer, and I'll pass it on to you. I said it Wednesday night, and He'll have me say it again and again. It's something He's sent right now, the Lord. And it's supposed to combat and supersede something the enemy's also sent. But intercessors, be aware. And these are good days for you to just stay in prayer like never before. Because He's trying to fraction us. Division? No, I don't even know of one. I really don't want to know. One kind of schism. But I'm talking about a fractioning like every man to his own here, there, and everybody, everywhere. E-I-E-I-O. Like I'm busy over here and I'm busy over. Listen, I don't mind that so much when it's all part and partisan to something in the natural. But when I feel it coming from the Spirit, I call, pull that whistle and use my voice in the prophetic to say, intercessors, pray. Pray. Because we're our strongest when we come and gel together and pray for one another. Glory be to God. Some people have the attitude sometimes like, well, when you see me, you'll see me. Catch you, buddy. Catch you. According to Ephesians, He said we were a compacted body, every joint supplying to the use of the edifying of itself in love. Meaning that we ourselves, He said, the body edifying itself in love. And He said the preface for that was this, speaking the truth to each other. In love. My God. I'm not talking about fact. Sometimes people tell you facts. I got to speak this truth to you in love. Did you know, you look like you put on 20 pounds? Well, let me give you a truth. Have you seen yourself in the mirror lately? And you may not be fat, but you're ugly. No. This is the only truth that he was talking about. That if you spoke that truth in love, it had the innate ability to get up underneath the body of Christ and edify itself in love. You talking about a use? Somebody give me a cell phone. Somebody got one. My God. Paul would have loved one of these. He'd have turned it off in church. But you don't think that he wouldn't have gone down the road on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Thursday and thought of different people that he could just, we had them already programmed in and said, hey, I got a scripture that the Holy Spirit gave me last week. I know you're busy. I'm running too. But let me edify you and tell you my scripture. I'm not here to take a complaint necessarily. I'll pray for you if you've got a need, but I want to edify you. Listen, we're a body. And if there's something these things are used for, it's to edify one another in love. And a lot of times you're thinking, I wonder if pastors called that person. I hadn't seen them lately. Oh, get off of it. Amen. You're the one. You're the body. You're supposed to, if it comes to you like you're concerned about it, ring, ring. That's the Holy Spirit telling you. Don't wonder about, did somebody else call him? He's asking you your thought process of, I wonder if anybody's checked on them. Guess who he's laying that mantle on? Glory be to God. Oh, pastor, have you checked on them? Because I've been concerned about them. And what have you been doing? I've been praying that you'll start being who you are. That's what I've been doing. I've been praying that you'll wake up and use these things to just call somebody. Just call them every once in a while and say, hey, guess what? Man, we had the most... Hey, listen, I'm asking you to talk this up. Talk it up continually. The fraction is not this, fighting and schisms like that. It is, and I'm not being mean and facetious. I'm praying for these little ones. The schism was this. He said the joint that got out of order was this. It supplied. It said each joint supplying to the edification of the body. If you're at adolescence, if you have a football injury and get a joint knocked out, and if it's not corrected, if it's a major joint, because of the marrow that is supposed to be supplied by that joint, and if you're an adolescence, it'll cause one arm to be much shorter than the other. It'll cause one leg to be much shorter than the other, because the blood and the marrow that supplies the molecular kinds of growth into that bone and tissue will not be supplied. There's somebody next week that needs just about 2 minutes of your time to say, hey, I was checking on you. And even if you know they're doing great, hey, I want to tell you, didn't we have a good time in the Spirit? The first church, without these and without computers, were so much more on a communicative level. They were an agrarian society, but they needed one another. Agrarian, they were farmers, they needed one another. I had to go get from you, and I had to get some of your milk from your cow, and here I'll pass my potatoes over to you. And we had to meet commonly, often, and talk about the things of God. But while we were eating and drinking one with another, we were sharing what Christ did in our life. And yet we have the most communicative skills of any generation, and yet we're the most isolated people. The most isolated people. I sense in my spirit a spirit that has come. I'm asking you all to fight it with me. Put all of our watchmen on the wall and say, we will not go into the night. We will not be fragmented. We come together in one mind and in one accord to stand on the wall and receive revival. Hallelujah, Jesus. I worship you, Father. Would you just lift your hands with me, please? I love you. I thank you for this day and for this beautiful audience of people, the men and women and the young people that have sat so patiently to hear your voice. I thank you, Father, because none of this is possible without you. You are the Alpha and Omega. You are the One, the beginning and the end. As we heard Your voice this morning, as You said, You are a big God. We confer You are a big God. Now, You will meet all of our need and their need according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We commit them unto You. And we receive this offering by Your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know that anointing is here this morning, but let me say this in closing and I will be done. He said to me, as I said this week, He said, this anointing has come for soakings. It may not even feel like that this morning, for those kind of lingering times. He said this, He wants to come to us to have those kind of services in the very near future, where there are those impromptu services that will be carryovers from the day before or the night before, where we just sit and linger in the presence of God. Those waiting times were the birthplaces for all historical revivals. Hallelujah. He said this, He said, tell them it is free, it is vast, and it is now. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Would you get ready to receive or bring this, and then you can consider yourself dismissed. There's an anointing that's going to begin now. If it catches your heart today, next week, Wednesday, to sit and linger until He comes off of you, I adjure you in Jesus' name, obey His voice. Hallelujah. Would you please stand with me? God bless you. Candy and I love you all. And you're blessed. We bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen.